God is good. He doesn't take hostages. He doesn't want people that are robots. He wants people that choose him. He doesn't want a bunch of people that just say, oh, well, God made me, so I have to praise him. He wants people to say, God loves me enough that he wants a relationship with me. And he's unlike most any father in this world. And that he always keeps his word, and he's always there. It's kind of exciting. I'm just saying. It's exciting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking. Hallelujah. And Lord God, even as we come before you, we open the word and we dig in, Lord God, just to get a nugget, just a piece of what you would have to speak to us. Lord God, I pray right now that you would just bless it to every heart. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah. I had an interesting time. It's always fun to just stop and say, okay, God, what are you speaking? What do you want to talk about? And you know, we kind of get this idea of, okay, this is what he wants to talk about. And then he changes it. Well, he doesn't change it. I just actually get the right clue. Let's put that clearly. Oh, this is a good word. I want to speak on that. Wait a second. I have something else for you. And this week, I was praying and I was just trying to, you know, hear the word, and all of a sudden I get this link on my Facebook Messenger. How many know God can use whatever he wants?
Amen. Amen.
And it's really cool. And I got this link from my cousin, Dr. Bez. Mm-hmm. I love listening to Dr. Bez. So when I get a link from him, I generally try and watch it and see what's going on, because he has a unique perspective in that he's practically lived the culture of the Bible as an archaeologist and living in Israel. So it's really neat to see what's happening and how it connects and makes the word come alive.
Amen.
And so I want to start somewhere. And we all know it really well, but I want to turn to it if we could. Psalms 23. Well-known scripture. Most of us can probably quote it. Hallelujah. I hear paper rustling. Analog. We're going analog. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. How many like it so far? Doesn't that sound good? Nice little picnic next to the water. Maybe a beach. I heard an amen. All right. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. That sounds wonderful, right? It sounds like a beach. I may have a one-track mind this morning. But wait, there's more. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, how many are still up for the ride? That sounds a little, it doesn't sound like green pastures. It's just, it doesn't sound like still waters. That sounds scary. Because it is. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Wait a second. What happened to the green pastures? The still waters, that was great. Wasn't it? The presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I want to look at a part of this scripture that kind of popped out to me during a study. And, you know, it sounds great. And then we get to the valley of the shadow of death. And then we get a table prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. Wait a minute, God, I thought I was supposed to be in green pastures by still waters. Well, battles are fought everywhere. And sometimes it will be in a green pasture by still water. You never know. But the important part I want to look at is in verse 5. And that is where it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Semicolon. I want to look at that first part for a second. And as soon as I saw that, I was drawn to the table of showbread, the table that we are supposed to, in the presence of the Lord, prepare. But it is a type and shadow, and so I want to look at it really quick. And if we could go to Exodus chapter 37, verse 10. And it talks about how they made it and the dimensions of that table. And I want us to look at a couple of the details that sometimes we don't really think about, but those details are there for a reason. How many know that when God put measurements in the Bible, He did it for a reason? He put those details there so we could understand something. All right, so if you're there, He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length. How many know how long a cubit is? 18 inches from tip to elbow. I actually have almost an exact cubit right here. All right, so that's 2 cubits is 3 feet. Okay, so that's the length of this table. Huh?
About a meter.
Just shy. 3 inches shy. Sorry, we're in America. We have freedom inches and freedom feet. Okay. 3 feet. So this is about how long the table was, okay? And a cubit was its width. So we have 3 feet by a cubit. That's only 18 inches. Okay? So this table's only yay big. And a cubit and a half is its height. That's 27 inches. It's pretty low. It's right there. This is a cute little table. This is not the grandiose monster of a table. It's about that long, about that wide. That's it. But I want you to look at what gets put on the table. It's very interesting. And He made it and the holders and the poles. And go down towards the end. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table. Its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. All this is going on the table. Now, this is the table of showbread, not the table of utensils. The showbread hasn't even shown up yet. And we already have all this stuff on a table. Very small table. But let me point your attention in the direction of the showbread. How much flour went into a single loaf of showbread? Anybody know? It's in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5. And it says, "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, 2/10 of an ephah." What the heck is an ephah? But listen, "shall be in each cake." That's not to make 12 cakes. That's in each cake. An ephah is roughly the size of a bushel in volume. So when you get to 2/10 of an ephah, you're looking somewhere around 4 quarts of flour per loaf. You ever see a milk jug? That's 4 quarts. That's a gallon. So each of those is at least that big, because that's just the flour. That's not the other ingredients that go into making the bread. So you've got 12 gallon jug sized loaves of bread and a bunch of utensils and pitchers and bowls and dishes and on this little 3 foot by 18 inch by 27 inch table. I'm betting there was a certain way it had to sit in order to hold all that. And plus the bread was not stacked. It's in 2 rows of 6. So the bread's not stacked. This table is full. But I want to say something. When God sets a table, He plans on it being full. And it speaks of the abundance of the Christian life. He does not expect us to be superhuman supermans running around doing all this stuff. We are flesh and bone. We are fallible. We are not perfect. We have no supernatural power of our own. Can you guys lay your hands on the sick and heal them without Jesus? No. No, we can't. It's impossible. But God has something for us that's so much more than what it's going to look like in the natural. And guess what? It happens every day. Every day we have the chance to step into it. And that bread, the Word of God, the sustenance of God. And that bread became flesh. And when He died and rose again, we got the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and that abundance can now flow through us. Just from the table of showbread. So now all of a sudden, when you hear, He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies, we understand when He says, pray for your enemies or those that despitefully use you, it's because when He's preparing it in your enemies, He's planning on making them friends. He's planning on making them opportunities to show His glory. All of a sudden, when He prepares that table, we're not supposed to be looking at our enemies. When He prepares that table to commune with us, it's so that we focus on Him, and He'll take care of the enemy. I like it. It's just incredible to me. I still can't figure out how they get all that on that little table. And the cool part is, the guy that wrote the psalm was actually part of the example. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 21, you'll find David. He just left Jonathan, he's running, and he ends up in Nob. And Ahimelech is the priest. And now the bread is specifically meant for the priests. It is their share. They are to eat it after the Sabbath. So when David shows up in Nob, his men are hungry. He's hungry. And he's like, hey, we need bread. Give us some bread so that we can eat. And the priest's like, well, I ain't got nothing. Except for the showbread. Now, it's interesting because what happens next? Let's go to it. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Because there's a question that's asked. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? So David said to him, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything of the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Basically, they're out taking care of business, hiding where they're supposed to be. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. He's looking for anything to eat. He needs sustenance. And the priest answered and said, there is no common bread on hand. But there is holy bread. Listen to this. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women, have kept themselves pure, have kept themselves consecrated. Then David answered the priest and said to them, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. We are sanctified. We are consecrated. There was only one thing that the priest needed, and that was the men to be in a place where they would not be basically struck down. He's like, I want to give you something, but there's a requirement. And just like with us, there is a requirement. Now, the neat thing is, the only reason for that happened that way was that David was on a mission. His men were on a mission. They were focused. They weren't looking to the left. They had a problem to solve. They had things to handle. And because of that, they weren't turning to the left or the right. They weren't getting distracted. And because of that, they were able to take that sustenance and be able to get a hold of that. And that's so many times we're wondering why we're not getting anything out of the Bible. Well, where are you at? What are you doing? Ask yourself a question. You know, are you being distracted? Are you being pulled aside? And that question, you know, once it's answered, all of a sudden you might start seeing something more. But that was that sustenance, that, what's the word I'm looking for? Abundant life. is available to each and every one of us. What are you doing? Stop it. And there were other examples in the Bible as well. Some really good ones. Ezra and Nehemiah. When they have to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall, they are not, quote unquote, on home ground. Okay? They are surrounded by not Israelites. The list is pretty long, if you ever go back and read it, of everybody that's round about Jerusalem when they're trying to rebuild it. And the list is pretty long of all of the things they tried to stop them from rebuilding it. And I still love Nehemiah. I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. I cannot be stopped from what I'm doing just so that I can give you a place of distraction in my life because you want me to stop, because you're afraid of what God's going to do. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm building a wall. And it's to keep you out. So why do I want to talk to him? It's kind of funny in our walks. We have a hard time recognizing that sometimes. Anybody? Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're like, I want to do this, but wait, I have to. And then wait a second. What is drawing you away? Mm-hmm. What is it that's getting your attention and distracting you? Tell it. You're doing a great work. I'll be with you when I'm done. Mm-hmm. Which may be never, depending on what you're talking about. But there has to be a point where we stop and say, am I getting the work of God done? Mm-hmm. Are we digging in and going after that table of showbread, digging into the Word, getting into His presence? And this is a free one. Something they did with the bread on the table of showbread, they put frankincense in it. Mm-hmm. So it's not just the Word. It's being thankful for the Word. It's showing your praise and worship when you're trying to dig into the Word. You know, a lot of people think, oh, it's just, you know, we look at some people and they have nothing but the Word. They don't have the Spirit. Without the Spirit, you dry up. Without the Word, or no, yeah. The Word you blow up, but with both, you grow up. Thank you. You've got to have all of it put together. And see, the table of incense was already in the Holy of Holies, so I was always wondering why they put frankincense in the bread. They already have the frankincense at the incense altar. But that was a kind of a neat thing that, you know what, so many times we just want to read the Word, and I kind of have to take a second and realize that there's a lot of people out there that say they read the Bible. Do you study the Bible? Do you study the Bible with an intention of growing, or do you just read it so that you know what's in it? There's a difference. Big difference. Joseph, another great example. He was definitely not on home turf. God had a purpose and a plan for him. And so when he prepared a table for Joseph, Joseph had to be prepared first. And it's interesting to note that the table was acacia wood encased in gold. There had to be a refining. And Joseph had to go through a refining fire. And so when it came time for him to actually be the leader, he was ready. And when it came time for him to have what he needed in order to lead that people, the wisdom, the sensitive spirit to hear what God had to say about those dreams, he was ready. And so sometimes, you know, originally I wanted to talk about the process to the promise. It's my favorite thing to preach on, because there's a process for every one of us to go through. And sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we don't get it. But once we get to that promise and we see the fulfilling of it, that process was so worth it. You know, it's easy to get trapped in the temporal body that we are in and making temporary decisions and things that aren't going to matter even 2 years from now. But when we have a chance to make eternal decisions that we are going to live with through eternity with God, those are what should matter, not just the here and the now. Kind of important. God prepares a table And when that table's prepared, and we are prepared, it runs over. It's full. There's sustenance to be had, not just by you, but it also kind of talks about rivers of living water, where it will issue out, where at that point you're no longer just taking in. There's enough for everybody. I like it. I like it. That little table, it's only this big, but it holds so much. And it's so important that if somebody had messed with it improperly, they would have been struck dead. So important. How does that make you feel? You're important. Each and every one of you. Important. It doesn't matter how big you are, how small you are, how old you are, how young you are, how pretty, how ugly. Doesn't matter. Thank God. What am I doing? We still have communion. But God has a plan and a purpose for every little thing. And those details are important. So when God says to do something, do it knowing that he's going to bring something to the table. Literally. Literally going to bring something to the table. All you have to be is a table. All you have to be, and here's kind of a point I almost forgot to make. You have to be where you're supposed to be, and you're supposed to be what you're supposed to be. That's all he requires. Be where you need to be. Be what you're supposed to be. He'll take care of the rest. That's it. It's not hard. It's not complicated. We make it very complicated, but it's not. It really isn't. Be where you're supposed to be. Be what you're supposed to be. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, Mom. Can you help me with communion? Wine. Hallelujah. When Jesus was getting towards the end of his ministry, he thought it was really, really important to sit down with his apostles. It says he was even looking forward to this Last Supper before he was to be beaten, bruised, scourged, and crucified. He's like, I have been so looking forward to this. He knew what was coming. How many, looking at that, could say, I would stay the course if you knew you were going to be beaten, scourged, crucified, humiliated, and killed? How many of you would have stayed the course? You can't answer it. And if you gave me an answer that you could, sorry. Even Peter thought he had it all figured out. But he had this one thing he wanted to do, and he prepared a table. And in verse 15 of Luke 24, it says, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup. And gave thanks. And said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And on that night he was taken, and his blood was poured out, not for no reason. He didn't do anything without a reason. That blood was shed for forgiveness of our sins. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he died so that we would have forgiveness and we would have that chance to have a commitment with him. And this is just a symbol of what God did for us, in that we wanted to partake of that so that we could have that relationship with Him. Let us drink. Thank you, Jesus. And then it says He took the bread. Gave thanks and broke it. And gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you." His body, most historians said you could not tell who He was or what He was by the time they were done. It was that broken. Anybody seen the Passion? That's probably pretty close. Of how badly He was scourged. But He knew that that body wasn't the end. He knew that when He died, went down to death, hell, and the grave, and rose again, there was going to be a new body. Same it is as it is for us. This is a temporary body. And He said, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat. Lord God, thank You for dying, for going the mile, the extra mile, the mile beyond that. Lord God, thank You for shedding Your blood. Thank You, Lord God, for taking captive all those things that were allowed to be there. Thank You for going down to death, hell, and the grave, and taking the keys and saying, "This is mine. This is the inheritance of my people, of those that choose to have a relationship with me." Lord God, thank You that that veil was torn and Your Holy Spirit was released, not just for the high priest once a year, but for every single heart that is willing to seek You out at any time and at any place. You are omnipresent. You are omniscient. You are omnipotent. There is nothing that will separate You from us. Lord God, thank You so much for what You're doing. Thank You so much for giving us this chance to come before You and to commune with You. Lord God, we thank You for Your presence that touches and changes hearts. We pray that You would just begin to move mightily on everybody here. Those who couldn't make it, we lift up the duels right now and the bug that's hit them. Lord God, we come against that sickness in Jesus' name. Lord God, even as the centurion said, "There is no distance," we know there is no distance in the Spirit. Hallelujah. When You say something, it is. And right now, Lord God, we declare healing on them in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah, that they would be able to stand firm, that they would be able to get up and move about, that they would be quickened in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. And even as we go from this place, hallelujah, I pray that You would touch each and every heart. Hallelujah, Lord God. Put Your angels around each and every person, around each and every vehicle. And Lord God, even as we go, Lord God, I pray that You would put Yourself foremost in our hearts and our minds, Lord God, that we would have a hunger and a thirst. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord God, to keep our focus not on our enemies, hallelujah, but on the sustenance that You've given us. Hallelujah, that abundant life that we are able to live. It's not about the waves that are crashing around us, Lord God, but it is about walking in faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus, for what You're doing in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are mighty. You are worthy. There is none above You. Hallelujah. Touch our hearts as we go from here today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.